Can we turn again to the chapter read, the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 29. And we might read from verse 7. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition, and that distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. It shall even be as when an hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, when behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. Stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine, they stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. The background to all we have here is the fact that Hezekiah is king of Judah, and the Assyrians have invaded the land, and they are attacking Jerusalem. They have surrounded Jerusalem, and they intend to carry off the people into captivity. Now, of course, that didn't happen. They weren't carried off by the Assyrians. The Assyrians around Jerusalem were destroyed by the Lord in one night. It says here, woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Now, Ariel is Jerusalem, or Zion. Ariel just means the Lion of God. The Lion of God. And he gave that name to Jerusalem at this time. Jerusalem was not going to be conquered by the Assyrians. It was Ariel. It was the Lion of God. But at the same time, he was chastising Jerusalem, chastising his own people in Jerusalem because of backslidings and sins that had come in among them. And that is what we have at the beginning of the chapter. Yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as Ariel. But at the same time, as he was chastising Jerusalem, the enemy was attacking Jerusalem. Now, there's a difference between, say, a father chastising his children and somebody coming to attack the family, to destroy the family. The two things can be together. The father chastising his children and yet protecting them against any who might seek to attack them. And that is the context we have here, the enemies of Ariel, the enemies of the cause of the Lord. And that is what we should like to look at for a little while. We do not desire any of us to be among those who are against the cause of the Lord in our hearts, None of us is outwardly, none of us is, we attend church, but spiritually deep down in the heart, we have to examine ourselves and see where we are. And so when we read from verse 7, we see the people attacking Ariel, attacking Jerusalem, and the Lord compares them to people who are dreaming. They are a dreaming people, he says. And he's turning it into the spiritual realm. Those who are against the cause of the Lord are living a dream. It's not a real world, it's a dream. It's imagination. And then when he goes to verses 9 and 10, he speaks of them as staggering, as being drunken. Stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. And that's the second thing, they are drunken. And the third thing he mentions about them is that they're like people who are given the book of God. It's a role. And the wise among them, the learned, the educated, are given this role and asked to read it. And they say they can't, because it is sealed, it is closed. And they hand it to the unlearned, and the unlearned says, I can't, because I cannot read. So he uses these three figures, those who are dreaming, those who are drunken, and those who cannot read the word of God. And we should like to look at it for a little, for the sake of our own souls, for we are on the way to eternity. Those people gathered to attack Jerusalem, an angel of the Lord, it took them away in one night. And you can see what the Lord could do to his enemies if he chose, but he doesn't. He leaves us in the world year after year, and we have the gospel. It would be a great tragedy if we leave this world and never benefit by the gospel. He spoke of those whom he had destroyed and how he had destroyed them. In verse 6 he said, thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, earthquake, great noise, storm, tempest, flame of devouring fire. He destroyed them. One angel destroyed them. But anyway, looking at what we have here from verse 7, it speaks of the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel. You see, you're either in one camp or in the other. You're either fighting for the Lion of God, the cause of the Lord, the Church of Christ, or you are against it. And it may be that you say, well, I'm not a Christian, I don't know Christ, but I'm not against God's people. But you see, the Holy Spirit goes deeper than that. He goes into your motives. He goes into your thoughts. What is the delight of your heart? What kind of imaginations do you have? What kind of sins would you like to indulge in? And things like that. The Holy Spirit, when he blesses the word, shows you where you are, but Men, you see, are by nature in a dream, in a dream. So he says here, it shall even be as when an hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh. It's a dream. And in the dream, the man is eating. He's hungry and he's eating. He's thirsty and he's drinking. And that's a picture of the man in this world without Christ. He's pursuing various things in the world for his own happiness. He doesn't know that the way to gain happiness is to seek the glory of God, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Not just for a moment or a lifetime, but forever. He doesn't see it that way. Until the Lord will open his eyes, he doesn't see it that way. He's like somebody in a dream. Yes, he hears the gospel, but you see, he looks at God's people and maybe he pities them even. They're forsaking all the things that I enjoy in the world and the lifestyle I have and the things that I read and the things that I do, the things that I think and the things that I say. They are different from all that. They have given all that up. They have forsaken a pleasure and happiness. And I am enjoying the things of the world. Let me indulge myself in worldliness. Let me go deep into worldliness. Let me go deeper still. But God says, it's a dream. It's a dream. And in the dream, you're like somebody eating at a table and it's full of good things, all sorts of good things. And you're drinking all sorts of things you would enjoy drinking. But when you waken, it's not there. It wasn't there. What you thought was happiness was not really happiness. Pleasure. You pursued pleasure. And you thought pleasure was happiness. But it's not happiness. It has no real root. It's a delusion. It's a vision of the night. It's a mere dream. And most people in the world, most people in Scotland, are living that dream. They want more money. That's their happiness. They want bigger homes, cars, and all the rest of it. It's not wrong to want a home or to want a car, but to have the mind and the heart given to material things, to the total neglect of our soul and of spiritual things, is what is wrong. And one day, we must waken. The rich man who promised himself that he would fill his barns and then he would rest. He would just rest, saying to his soul to take ease. He would be merry, he would enjoy himself, just eating and drinking and socializing. But even if God gave him that, even if he lived and ceased to work and began just to eat and drink and socialize, it's still a dream. Indeed, he'd be happier working if he was fit for it than ceasing to work and just sitting down and socializing and eating and drinking. But whatever it is, it's a dream. Men by nature live a dream. They go through this world and they're not really awake. Not really. But when eternity comes, when death comes, every one of us will be totally awake. Totally awake. We will see the implications of it all. We will see exactly where we stand. The rich man who had Lazarus, the beggar at his gate, he opened his eyes in hell. He never expected to open his eyes in hell. He had been living in a dream world. But when he opened his eyes in hell, he was in total reality. It was no longer a dream world. And whether we go to heaven or to hell, our eyes are opened completely. All dreams are over. All foolish imaginations, all that we were going to be and do and obtain and purchase and all the rest of it, it's all over. All the plans are all over. The time for planning is finished. The dreaming is gone. It's over. And we are in eternity. That's a lesson here. These people attacking Ariel, God said they were dreaming. They would never conquer Ariel. They were going to perish. And if we reject the gospel, if we reject Christ, that's what he's saying. We're just like these dreamers. And what a tragedy that is, if that is how our life is going to be. But then he goes to another a picture of it in verse 9. He says, "Stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes." They are drunken. They are like drunk men. They can't walk properly. They stagger. But it's not because they've been drinking wine. That's not the reason. It's something else. They don't know how to walk properly. The Lord has left them. The Lord has given them over to the spirit of which they are. He has allowed them to be like that in the world, walking like drunkards. But they are not drunkards in that sense. But spiritually, they have never learned to walk. Scripture tells us that God taught Jacob to stand and to walk spiritually. He teaches the sinner how to walk, how to go in a straight line. He gives him a way, a holy way in which to walk. He shows him how to walk and how to run. He shows him where to run to. He strengthens him as a parent would strengthen a child learning to walk so that he might walk in a right way. And you can only do that if you believe in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Otherwise, you stumble through the world. You stumble. You stumble from day to day, from year to year. You have never walked because you never had faith. You never had the spirit of holiness in your heart. You never had desires to glorify God. You never desired to love the Lord Jesus and to have him as your Savior and God. Therefore, you can only stumble. In the Song of Solomon, an onlooker, it says, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Who is this? The onlooker is asking, who is this? Whoever it is, she's leaning heavily upon her beloved. The way in which she leans upon him tells me that she loves him. And she leans upon him. That's how she walks. Well, that's the Church of Christ. That's the body of believing people. That's how they go through the world. They are leaning upon someone else. They are being upheld by him. You have it again when you think of Jacob with his staff. With his staff, he said, I went over Jordan. He used a staff. Jacob, he was leaning on it on his deathbed. He worshipped God leaning upon the head of his staff when he was blessing his children on his deathbed. The staff. Well, friends, we have a staff, and that is the Word of God. If it is blessed to your soul, if you have come to trust in the Lord Jesus through the Word being read or preached or thought upon, it's a wonderful thing, because now you walk in a right way. You are looking to Him. You're on the way to glory. You're not on the way to the pit as you were formerly. Yes, broad was the gate, wide was the way that led to destruction. That was the gate you were going through. But now it's the straight gate. It's the narrow way that leadeth to eternal life. And you are led by him, and you walk with him. You walk in the footsteps of the flock. No longer a drunk. No longer drunk with the spirit of this world. That's how God sees it. That's not how people in general see it. No, people in general cannot see that. They don't realize that is how they walk. That is their conduct. And their walk is not only something physical, it's something spiritual. It's in the mind, in the heart, in the soul. That's what God looks at. And here in our own worship here, are we walking as drunkards, spiritual drunkards? Are we worshipping as spiritual drunkards? Or are we walking as those who glorify God in the worship we have? Well, that's the second illustration that he is giving here. But then he comes to a third illustration, and that has to do with the book. The book, an unreadable book. Verse 11, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is then given to an unlearned man, and he says, I cannot read it, or I'm not learned. Now, the book was a roll, and they had seals in these rolls. You could open the seal and read another part. You can read about that in the book of Revelation as well. The seals on the book. And John was told to seal the book. Daniel too, to seal this, to close it up. But the learned man was given the book. He's a learned man. He's not a fool. He's a man with lots of letters after his name. He may know lots of languages. He may be a great philosopher. He may have great mental powers and be a great man of learning. And he's given the book. And he's asked to read it. And he says, I can't. It's closed. It's sealed. But the Bible is not sealed. The Bible is there before us. We're meant to read it. But what's wrong with a learned man that he can't read it? Why is it closed? He just can't read it. He can't read it spiritually. He can't understand it. Spiritually, in his heart. It speaks of Christ as Savior. He can't see it. It's sealed. And that's very strange. That's very strange that his learning didn't allow him to be able to understand what the Holy Spirit was saying in the Word of God to his soul as a sinner needing salvation with all his learning of the Apostle Paul. Prior to being the Apostle Paul was Saul of Tarsus. Not only did he have learning, yes, he had Gentile learning. He had education among non-Jews, but he also had education among the Jews. He knew the Bible very, very well. He was a learned man, but he couldn't read. He couldn't read. If he could read, he would read to Jesus. But he was reading in the opposite direction, away from Jesus. The book was sealed. He had it in the mind. He didn't have it in the heart, despite all his learning. I remember a man in my own congregation who couldn't write his own signature. And when he had his forms for his croft and sheep, it was an X he put down, and somebody else had to put his signature beside the X to certify that this was his X. But yet, you see, that man was brought alive by the Spirit of God. And when you began to speak to him about spiritual experience, he opened up. He could speak to any minister, any one at all who was conversant with the spiritual things of Scripture. He could speak to them about spiritual experience. He had a great fund of spiritual experience. But he couldn't write his own signature. Isn't that strange? That's how it is. He could read spiritually. He knew Christ. He understood the grace of Christ in the heart. He had a learning that the learned man never had. It came from above. Taught of the Holy Spirit. And that is what we desire for all. When I was a student, I was in Strunchean. I stayed in a place called Horsley Hall, a large hotel. The lady there was a child of God, and she had a family worship night and morning there in the hotel. And there was a retired army major at this time who came, and I was there, and we had worship. And he said that he was a Christian. So when we had worship, he was asked to ask a blessing upon the Word of God. And he was a man of education and a man of authority. And now, grey-haired and getting old, and yet the few mumbles he made showed right away that he had no spiritual discernment of the things of God. Ah, friends, we need Christ. We need spiritual discernment. We need the Holy Ghost. We need the great teacher to teach us the A, B, C of grace. Oh, we need that. And then the book was taken to an unlearned man, a man who had no education, and he just said, "I can't read. I can't read." What a tragedy that is, if you can't read at all, if you have no hope at all. There's no hope at all. If we can't find out what's in Scripture, there's no hope at all, unless somebody will read it to us or explain it to us. Before the Reformation in Scotland, the Roman priests, who more or less ruled the land and owned most of the land, most of them had never even seen a Bible. And the Bible was in Latin. And very few of them could even read Latin. Full of ignorance. Destroying the land. Burning people who dared break away. And who dared even think of having the Bible translated into English or Gaelic or whatever, into another language. It was locked up in Latin. There was no access to the Word of God. It couldn't be read, couldn't be understood. And the priests were ignorant. And their bishops were ignorant. We read of the Bishop of Dunkeld. And Macri, who wrote a history of Scotland, speaks of him. There was a man, Thomas Forrest, who was a priest. And he could read the Bible. And he began to preach. And the Bishop of Dunkeld called him to him and said to him, I hear you're beginning to preach to the people. Yes, he said, I'm preaching the Word of God to them. Well, said the Bishop of Dunkeld to him, don't preach very much, just a little. And go through the Bible and see the good things and the bad things and miss out the bad things and say a little about the good things, especially things that praise up the church. So he said to the bishop, if you would show me the bad things and the good things, I would be willing to preach about the good things. If you'll take me through the Old and New Testament. And what the bishop said was, I thank God, he said, that I know nothing about the Old Testament nor the New Testament. I know nothing. Thanking God because he knew nothing about them. And he was the bishop of Dunkeld. And many of the monks went around and the priests went around saying, the New Testament, we don't want anything new. The New Testament was written by Luther. That was all over Scotland. Things like that. All crass ignorance. And what about today, friends? They have the Bible. It's put into many versions, additions made to it, things twisted around, the divinity of Christ in some of them missed out to make him less than God. In various ways, the devil trying to wrest the Bible out of our hands, but the Bible is closed. In many ways, they won't read it. How many read the Bible in Scotland today? They're too busy. Men were never so busy as they are today. Oh, you say, but we have more leisure time. But the devil has found a way to fill up the leisure time. They have their televisions, their mobiles, their all the rest of it. That we can see our very children, when they sit down in a house, they can barely speak to anybody. They have their mobiles at their ears, or else their eyes are on the television screen, and they're not so willing to turn the television off if you go into their houses, that you might have a conversation and a prayer. They can't read the word of God. They're being prevented. They don't know how to read it. They don't have the patience. They don't have the time. And the very preachers, the majority of preachers, friends, today in Scotland, today in the whole of Britain, do not preach the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing from sin. The word sin is left out. They can't read sin. They can't preach sin. They can't read about the blood. They can't preach about the blood. They don't see it. They can't read it. And seeing they can't read, the gospel they give is the gospel they know. All they know is the gospel of good works. Do your best. Make yourself like Christ. So these people perish. They perish. Yes. Read this, I pray thee. He saith, I cannot. The book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips to honour me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Men, they are taught of men, the teaching of God, they seem to have gone, and the teaching of God seems to have gone to a great extent from our land. Men draw near with their mouth, they draw near with their lips. But what he wants is the heart. Son, daughter, give me thine heart. There are but two classes, friends. Two classes. It's good not to be among those who are dreamers, not to be among those who are stumblers, not to be among those who cannot read spiritually. It's good to have our eyes opened. You see, it's a wonderful thing when the Spirit begins to work in the heart. We understand very well how it is attending church and not making heads or tails of what is being said. And therefore a preacher should seek to be as clear as possible, just explaining the word of God. That's all that matters. Not the glory of a man, not fine preaching, but just explaining the word of God to make it as clear as possible. But even with that, there are many who say, I can't make anything of it. But then a day might come when they begin to say to themselves, I'm beginning to understand something of what is being said. And the Holy Spirit is giving them knowledge of God and knowledge of themselves. It's imperceptible. It's like a child learning to read. It's imperceptible. It's very gradual. And they don't realize that it is the Spirit of God who is doing that. And they want to understand more. I'm beginning to make sense of it. I'm beginning to understand it. And as they go on, they understand more and more, themselves and God. You can't just understand about yourself, your own heart, without understanding about God. And you can't begin to understand about God without understanding about your own heart. The two go together. Show me thyself and show me myself. The two go together. And so that knowledge comes in, and it's called a saving knowledge. When it is blessed to the soul, when in that knowledge you see the desirability of Christ, and you have a desire within that knowledge to know Christ as your own Savior God, then you are one who is seeing. Seeing. The blind has had his eyes opened. The Lord Jesus has put his hand upon your eyes, the eyes of your soul, and you are seeing. It's a wonderful thing to be brought into that position. But if not, friends, where are we going to be? How will it all end? How many sermons have you heard? How many years have you been listening to the Word of God? And what now will be the real end of it all? Well, I'm getting old, I know. I don't have long to go. My age tells me that. But nobody can promise himself very long to go. Nobody can. Life is short for us all. Eternity is coming. Oh, the dreamer dreams and dreams, but eternity is coming. May we come out of our dream. May we learn to walk. May we have eyes to read. And may God bless our souls. Let us pray. Gracious and glorious Lord, we beseech thee to be with us, to bless thy precious word to us, that we might value it. Be with those who mourn, we pray thee. Bless mourning to souls. Be with those who have newborn children. Bless these things to mothers and fathers. Be with those who have trouble and trial. Bless that to them. Make us all readers of thy word, with spiritual perception, with spiritual understanding. Help us, O Lord, in these matters. Have mercy on our souls. Have mercy on those whom we love and cherish. Have mercy, we pray thee, with that mercy that no one can show but thyself. No man, no angel, but just thyself. Thy mercy in Christ Jesus. Be our God and Saviour. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Give us journeying mercies to our homes. Take away sin. For Christ's sake, amen.